Date prisa, un chica, que vas a tarde. Ándale. Man, that's a bummer, isn't it? That was me when I was growing up. Yeah, I'll get there. We are so blessed because I was just looking at our missionaries in our church and how many missionaries that we send out from right here that were called by God in this body to go to a foreign field. Began years ago, Joanne Shetler, Nancy Delagana, the Krolls, she went to Danny and Pip. Of course, she was in another world at that time, another country, but they're ours and we love them. And the call of missions is such a great and mighty thing. My own son and daughter-in-law are praying about a field that they want to go to. And when I think about them leaving and taking my grandbaby with them, it's a different experience. And I was thinking about Danny, you and leaving, and you got two beautiful kids, and mom and dad, and Pip's mom and dad love those babies with all their heart. And they have entered into the sacrifice with you to forsake all for the kingdom of God. Jesus said these words, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Jesus meant that. This young man, his beautiful wife and family, along with both of their families, have entered into the call to go to a place many of us have never heard of, to a people many of us do not know, to share the love of Jesus. And they've gone into a village. They've seen many come to know Christ. A church has been started. And now they are coming out of that village to a brand new village that doesn't know the Lord. And we need to be praying for them every single day. We need to lift them before the Lord. When I was asking this week a little bit about their ministry in this new village, I asked them, what do the people eat there? And one of the things they eat are bats. Tasty, huh? I hope you'll share that with us a little bit, Danny. But I'm so proud of them. Regardless of the adverse circumstances, they love the Lord and they want to see many come to know Christ. So would you welcome Danny Brooks?
Should I give you the drama type of greeting? Thank you, Mike. All right, well, I always love coming back home. Like Mike said, I grew up in this church. My family moved here in 1985, and many of you suffered through the years of my youth. Sunday school teachers, I saw Matt Lynn up here, and he worked on the junior high staff, and so many of you, I praise the Lord for you. Your answered prayers probably answered my parents' prayers of long suffering, but the Lord used you in my life. He used the entire church in different ways, and so when I come back, I'm coming back to people I love. That's my home. It also kind of reminds me of the church in the village in Palawan, because it's the same. We got the same lights, same speakers. It's set up exactly the same, so it's just like being there too. No, not back there. We've got dogs running around and chickens, and I used to hear about missionaries and things like that. And you'd see pictures, and they'd have their socks pulled up past their knees, and their shorts were really short. And I thought, these guys are weird. And I don't want to become a weird missionary. And Philip and I, when we moved to the Philippines, we kind of made a pact. We are not going to be those weird missionaries. And then yet we come back now after being in the Philippines for over 13 years, and my nephews are doing something like this. And I have no idea what that is. They call it a dab. What's a dab? I have no idea what a dab is, but everybody's doing it. And it's evidently cool. And then in the village, because there's goats. People bring goats to church for kids to play with. Philippa has this little thing of hand sanitizer she's constantly hosing our kids down with. And they get used to that. And so we come back here in the first week, I'm talking to somebody, and I turn around, and Judah is just, he's found the hand sanitizer. And they're covered in mountains of foam, and he's loving it. And it's like, I just thought to myself, we have become those weird missionaries. And I just spilled some water down there. But we love being back. And in the Sunday school hour, we're going to share a little bit about our past ministry in the village in Palau and about the upcoming one as we're moving to a new village. But just this last probably 4 months, 5 months, we've known for a while. A couple of years ago, we really started seeing just God equip the church and the believers and them stepping up and taking roles of leadership and teaching and discipleship and going on outreaches. And this year, elders have been appointed in the church, and we've just seen it come to the point where it is obvious that they don't need us anymore, that we as an entire missionary team are purposely phasing out. And Philip and I, we were the first of the three missionary couples to phase out as there was an obvious need in another work. And so we felt the Lord directing us there. And our other co-workers, they're here until the end of this next month, and then they're going to leave. And it's just been incredible to see God work and move. And yet at the same time, as the time drew closer and closer for us, it got harder and harder. As those months started going by and turning into weeks, things became more purposeful. When we went to one of our friends, we had specific things that we wanted to share and encourage them with. We wanted to talk about what the Lord's done in their life and what they were like before they were saved. And then what happens once they accepted the gospel and how they turned from literally worshiping demons and they turned to worshiping Christ and just the change that God has brought about in their life and how God has equipped them and how they have become a functioning part of the church and how God uses them to bless others in the church. And our conversation was turning more towards purposeful encouragement and challenge. That they don't need the missionary presence anymore, but they always need the Lord. And God wants to use them, and He has a plan for them. And we wanted to leave some challenge. And then one of the hardest things that we had to do was the last Sunday we were there. And it was a chance to stand up to the whole body and just kind of give them our parting words. The things that were most important on our hearts that we wanted to convey to them. And that was a hard Sunday. And as we look at the verses today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. And this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And what he's doing in the first verse says he knows that the hour has come. He knows that the cross, that his death is right before him. And as he's walking down this road with the disciples, and he starts praying. In the first five verses, he himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples. And in verses 20 through 26, he prays for the church to come. Before we start reading some of these verses, I would just like to open up in prayer. Dear God, we do come before you this morning, and we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you have placed us into your church, that everything we need you have given us, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Dear God, we just thank you so much for your salvation. Come together today to open up your word, the word that you have given us, that reveals your heart, your desire, that reveals who you are. You've given us your spirit, and so as we come into your word today as a fellowship, as a body, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. And God, I know that my words are weak. I ask that your spirit would guide my thoughts and my words, that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do today. We bring this before you in your holy name. Amen. So, John 17, verse 20. Jesus has just finished praying for his disciples, for what's ahead of them, And then he changes the topic and he starts this. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me. Who all is. It's not just those who are saved on the day of Pentecost. And those who are saved as those believers in Jerusalem are scattered because of persecution and they go out. He's thinking and praying for every generation of believers that started at Pentecost unto us today, now, and every generation of believers that's going to come afterwards until the return of Jesus Christ. And these things that he's going to be praying for, we know that these are near and dear to his heart. And so that should make us stop and think, what is this? What is it he want from me? To be honest, there's many times that I've read through John 17 and in devotions. And you know what it's like when you're in devotion mode? It's, you just kind of read and read and you read over through some of this and it doesn't really sink in, but you know that you need to get through your devotions and so you just keep going. And it was a little while ago that I was reading these and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, no, stop. Think about that. And the more I thought about it, the more that God started convicting my heart. And to be honest, standing up here teaching is one of the hardest things. Because at no point can I stand up here and pretend that I have arrived at some high level of spiritual maturity. As I prepare to teach, I have to open my own heart up and say, God, am I actually living like this? Because there's no way in the world I would dare come and ask anybody to think through these things, to apply these things to your life, if I'm not at a place where I'm willing to do that. And sometimes it hurts. As the Holy Spirit shines His Word on my heart, it reveals things that aren't pretty. And as we look at this, Jesus is praying for a church that is going to be going through some really difficult. He's going to be praying for a church that has a lot of potential for discord and conflict. If you think about it, the church was originally made up of Jews. And then the Gentiles were brought in. And as Paul talks about in Galatians, that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, male and female, slave and free. The church is made up from people from all over the world, from different countries, from different cultures, different languages. We're made up of different personalities. It's pretty obvious that that is a really good situation for conflict, isn't it? Not on this church. We never have conflict with anybody in this church. But in other churches, right? There's a lot of potential for conflict. We're human. And he says this, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And so what's the one thing, despite every difference that we have, what's the one thing that brings us together? It says, all who believe in me through their message. The one thing that we have in common is our faith. And it's not just some flowery faith, some faith that some people talk about on TV. And yes, you just need to believe. You just need to have faith. It's just faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that Jesus Christ isn't just some good guy, that he's not just some prophet, that he's not some lower God, as some religions believe. It's just faith that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the Son of God. It's believing what the Word of God says about who Jesus Christ is. So it's faith in Jesus Christ that was defined in the message of the disciples, which is the gospel. So the thing that brings us together, people from different cultures, countries, languages, backgrounds, personalities. The thing that brings us together is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, that you were a sinner who deserved to be separated from God for all of eternity because of your sin, because of my sin. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the complete payment for my sin, for your sin. And he did that to save us so that he could declare us righteous. If you are believing in that gospel message, then you're counted as one of the ones that Jesus is praying for. You are part of the body of Christ. You are the church. And regardless of everything else going on, regardless of our backgrounds or who we used to be, what we used to believe, now we are one. And Jesus is going to start telling us what it is that he's praying for. Out of everything that he could pray for this group, right? He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew about the persecution they were going to endure. When you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Christ knows exactly what's going to be taking place in those churches. And there's some pretty big needs there. He could have prayed for any of this. But what does he pray for? Verse 21, I pray that they will be one. That this diverse group of people, who at many times have very little in common, the church in the village that we've been in for the last 10 plus years, there's like 8 people groups, 8 different languages, and they can come together and speak in Tagalog, which is the national language of the Philippines. But culturally speaking, there's a lot of differences there, right? And the prayer is that we will be one. Here in the U.S., we have had a lot of cultural differences, conflicts. And Jesus is praying that we will be one. Now, when we think about unity, sometimes we kind of roll our eyes and, oh, not another unity message. You know, we hear about unity on TV and we get the sense of it. It's just everybody loving each other and hugging each other and go grab Art Godfrey and squeeze him and jiggle him around. And we're all unified and happy. That's not what he's talking about. I went online and I figured, right, they're going to have some great, great definition for unity. And because everything on Google is truthful and accurate and beneficial, right? That's why we keep going back to Google. And so I just typed in unity, and this unity.org came up, and I thought, this is amazing. If anybody is going to know what unity is, unity.org should. And unity.org, their slogan on their website was a positive path for spirit. The more you read about it, it was just this power of positive thinking and I went down and they sold some books on their website, and one of the books was basically saying, it was in the family section, and had this picture of this mother and father sitting down on the ground with their little kid, and it was a children's title was I Believe in Me. And I thought to myself, how does I Believe in Me bring unity? If I Believe in Me brings unity, that's great as long as everybody else believes in me. If I get my way, time, if people tell me you can be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do, it's all about you, that's fine until the next guy thinks it's all about him. And that he's supposed to get whatever he wants. And then his I Believe in Me conflicts with my I Believe in Me, and there's conflict again. That does not bring unity. There's churches who their form of unity is we dress alike, we talk alike, we look alike, and we have to believe everything exactly the same across the board. And if that is your basis for unity, we'll get along. Jesus says in verse 21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. So right from the beginning, he's not using unity.org as a basis or anything like that. He's saying that the basis for our unity is found in the Trinity. Just as God the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in God the Father, that is the foundation. That is the basis for our unity. Mirroring what he said in John 14:10, when he says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. So the Father who is in Christ is working through Christ, is speaking through Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus says this, and after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can be back to you." And so Father, God the Father being in Christ, and Christ being in Father, is God's and working and moving through Christ, and Christ submitting to the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father, to always give glory back to the Father. And that's the purpose. In chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you what he receives from me." So God the Spirit speaks the words of Christ to bring glory to Christ, who speaks the words of the Father to bring glory to the Father. And Jesus is saying that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and you are in me. And in a sense, what are you saying? That as we, the church, we have been brought into the body of Christ, that the foundation for our oneness, the foundation for our unity, is that we are now in fellowship with the Trinity, that we have been brought in, and that is a purpose that we now have together. That it's not us showing up, doing our own thing, doing what feels good to me, I believe in me. It's none of that. It is I am in Christ. And my life now is for no other purpose than to glorify Christ, because glorifying Christ glorifies the Father, and that's our purpose. And that should seep down into every aspect of our lives, whether it's our personal lives. This is where we need to start introspectively seeking out what we are actually doing, what we are thinking, the decisions that we make. And this isn't somebody standing up here and saying, "You need to do this, and you need to spend your money the way I think you need to spend your money, and I'm going to tell you how you need to live your life." This is me going into the Word of God saying, "God, what is your desire?" Because at the end of the day, I glorify you. And there is an actual right way to think about money in a way that glorifies. There's a right way to deal with my wife in a way that glorifies you. I can father my children in a way that glorifies you. And because I want to glorify Christ, even though it's hard, I'm going to do it. And as we come together as a bunch of individuals, realizing that we are not saved to just go do our own thing, but God has put every one of us into the body of Christ, that together, that communally, that as the body of Christ, the church, that we need to work together for the same purpose, for the one goal, unified to glorify Jesus Christ. And even as churches, just like we as individuals can kind of get off sometimes, we as churches can get off. There's churches that sometimes decide that they want to be more focused on massive buildings and becoming popular and being known as the cool church. And although there's nothing wrong with having a big building and there's nothing wrong with having lots of members, if that becomes our end goal, we lose sight of the fact that the only reason that Christ has put us here on earth is to serve Him, to worship Him, and glorify Him. And that should be the underlying motive of everything we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. There's just a little problem with that sometimes, isn't there? It's me. It's my flesh. Sometimes I have a case of spiritual attention deficit disorder. Because on one hand, I can say, "I want to glorify Christ," and the next moment, it's all about me. Right? Sometimes we take our eyes off of Christ and we put our eyes on things that we value, our own personal idols, and we kind of hold them up. This is my identity. I want to be valued. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. I want to find contentment. And we try to find those things outside of who God has made us to be. And when I am looking for that love in my wife, who should love me, but when I'm looking for that in my wife, and all of a sudden she does something and I don't feel loved, I'm ready to do battle. When I'm looking for value outside of God, and I'm looking for that value in somebody else, and they don't treat me the way that I think I deserve to be treated, I'm ready to do battle. When I'm placing my identity in who I am in my ministry or my job, how does that affect me when someone comes along and says, Danny, what you doing right there? You're doing it wrong. They're attacking me. They're attacking everything that I have worked for, and I'm ready to do battle. And what we need to remind ourselves is that it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And you know, if I'm not treated lovingly all the time, it's okay, because Christ always loves me. And I'm not boosted up all the time and saying, you know what, you're valuable, I appreciate what you're doing. Christ has value in me because I am in Him. And my identity should not be in my ministry or in my work. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And when we're focused on Christ, bringing glory to Christ, we will be content. We will be satisfied in everything that He has created us to be. And that is when we are one. The second thing mentions, verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. And when he's talking about glory here, I don't think he's actually talking about this. It's part of this revelation. In verse 22, he says, I have given them your glory. Verse 24, it says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all of the glory that you gave me. Verse 26, it says, I have revealed to them, and I will continue to do so. I have revealed you to them. When it's talking about glory here, it's talking about the revelation of God. That we have been given the glory, the revelation of God, that we see and we know and we understand the character and the nature of God. And Christ, His words, has revealed that to us, has given us that understanding of who God is. And that changes us, doesn't it? When we come together, when we meet as the body of Christ, God is saying, look, here I am. Here's my word. Come more. Jesus in verse 4, what is it that he longs for? He says, Father, I want these you have given me with me where I am. Then they can see the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. As you read through the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, John is given this vision of Jesus Christ. And you start reading his description of Jesus Christ in his glory. It's amazing. Isn't it? You sit back and you get this picture of Christ in this white robe and his hair is described as being white wool and there's a golden sash and out of his mouth, holding the church in his hands. And then when you go to chapters 4 and 5, you get this picture of God sitting on the throne and angels surrounding him, and they are singing his glory and his praise. And then Christ comes into the scene in chapter 5. And he walks up as the Lamb who was slain, takes that roll and is able to open it up. And millions start singing praise and wonder, and they worship him. And we can help but stand back and sing love of awe. And think someday I'm going to get to see Christ in all of his glory. All of who he is will be revealed to me. And as we come together as a church, we are one not only in purpose, but we are one in the fact that we get forget the revelation about who our God is. That what Jesus has told us about who God is revealed to us here, and we come together to have a good little time, not just to sing songs, but to sing songs, preach who God is, to remind our hearts who God is. We open up the Word of God because we want to know Him more. The more that we know Him, the more that we are in awe of who He is, that spurns us as a group to move forward in more purpose to glorify Him. And that brings us together. But in order to do that, we have to be here, don't we? So many amazing opportunities at this church to come together, to commune together as the body of Christ, to fellowship together with God at the center focus. Bible studies and Sunday school, your Sunday morning services, there's youth group, EVPS. So many opportunities for us to get together, discover more and more who God is, and be amazed and awed by Him so that we can live and walk in obedience. Are we taking advantage of this? Because if we are living together with the purpose of bringing glory to God, then we are going to want to see. We're going to want to know Him more. We're going to want to understand what He has revealed about Himself and His desire for life. In verse 24, he said this, "Father, I want these whom You have given to Me to be with Me where I am. Then they can also see the glory You have given Me because You loved Me even before the world began." Verse 26, the second half, says, "I have revealed to them, and I will continue to do so. Then Your love for Me will be in them, and I will be in them." He's talking about God's love will be in us. And he says that before the foundation of the world, or in verse 24, then they can see the glory You gave Me because You loved Me before the world began. And again, the foundation for oneness here is not us. It's not us being good. It's not us being so lovable. There's nothing lovable about me outside of what Christ has done in me. Nothing. And that foundation for the love, that we are to love one another, is in God. God is love. And when Jesus is saying that He loved me even before the world began, He's talking about eternal past. That with the Trinity, there has always been that relationship of deep love. And that God did not need to create us in order to express love. He has always expressed love, and He has always showered that on Jesus Christ. Now He's saying, we are Christ. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing. Because it's pretty incredible to think that we have been brought into the fellowship. Brought into fellowship with the Trinity. That just as God is eternally Christ, we are now brought in and we are given that love God has always given to Christ. It's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? Do you guys always realize and act upon the truth that God loves you? It's something we throw out all the time. God loves me. God loves you. Yeah. How does that affect your life? How does that help you as you deal with people that you struggle with? There's a lot of people who don't feel lovable by God. And so that affects the way that they actually deal with God. To be honest, there have been times in my life where I have messed up. And I have not gone running back to God immediately because I felt God is disappointed in me. God is angry with me. God probably doesn't love me very much right now. And so my immediate response was, I need to be good. I need to do a lot of really good stuff right now. I'm going to do devotions 3 times a day, and I'm going to do it a month straight, and then somehow I might be able to earn God's love and respect enough to come back and then really accept the love of God. Some people do not feel like God loves them. Can I read you something at the end of verse 23? It says that, May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent them and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus is saying that God loves you. That God loves every single one of us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Amazing thought. When I think of me, when I think of my heart, when I think of my weaknesses, I don't feel like God should love me as much as Jesus Christ. But God said, I do love you as much as I love Christ. The one that I love for eternity. The one that I will always love for eternity. I have now brought you, Annie Brooks. I have now brought you and every single one of you who are in the church into this relationship of fellowship and love, and it will always go on for eternity. It is not based on what you feel. It is not based on how deserved you are, because none of us ever deserve that. And that should affect the way that I then deal with my brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't it? I mean, to be honest, there are people in this world, brothers and sisters in Christ, that I struggle with. That's the idea, isn't it? And it's silly to put otherwise. There are people that are not overly easy to love. And in my mind, I think, well, I don't really need to because they don't deserve it. Or they've done something against me. So I'll be cordial. I'll nod my head every once in a while. And I'm doing whatever. But I'm not going to really love them. And I, whether they deserve love on the standard. That's ridiculous. I can't believe he did that. Why we need to continually come back to the gospel. That's why we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves daily habit. I've said before, you know, why do we always have to listen to the gospel? It's the same thing over and over and over. I'll tell you why I have to listen to the gospel. I got a hard head sometimes. And it's easy for me to be self-righteous if I don't think about the gospel. I need to be reminded that I deserve nothing other than hell and separation from God. And yet, because he loved me, you, he died on the cross, gave up his own life, gave us his righteousness. What do I deserve out of that? Absolutely nothing. But that's the love of God. And it should turn our hearts to humility and awe in him. God like that wouldn't just die for me, love me, but a God like that then brings me into the fellowship that he has shared with Christ for eternity and says, I love you as much as I love him. And when that is on my mind, when that is on my heart, how can I turn around to my brother and say, I accept God's love and I'm thankful for it, but I refuse to love you? It's pretty hard to do that, isn't it? I need to continually preach the gospel to myself, to remind myself of who I really am without Christ, who he has made me and placed me in because of Christ. Now when we think about these things, it can be easy to say, right, that's the ideal. Right? That sounds really good. If we're all one big group in unity of purpose, if we're living together in unity of the revelation of Jesus Christ, unity of God, that revelation of God, which pushes us to fulfill purpose, glorify God. And it'd be great if we're all together in unity and love, right? But that's kind of a pie in the sky idea, right? I mean, like, that sounds great, but how realistic is that? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read some of these clear truths, I have a hard time relating with, now what do I do with that? And we see in Scripture a lot of times that, for example, Ephesians. Paul spends the whole three chapters of Ephesians saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. It's just chapter after chapter, truth after truth, until you get to verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. And then it's, because all of that is true, now live like that's true. Live according to the truth. I think of marriage. When Philip always loves when I start coming up with examples. When we first got married, the pastor said, "Do you, Danny, take Philip as your wife?" "No, yeah, of course I do. I take Philip as my wife, you know." And then there's the final "I do's," and you are now husband and wife. Was I just zapped with some amazing energy and becoming the perfect husband and wife right away? No. No. It took a long time, a process of working together, a process of making a lot of mistakes, and then trusting God to help me become a better husband, going to the Word and figuring out how I can become a better husband. And over time, I'm not perfect now, far from it, but I look back and I've seen I've grown, I've changed. It's the same with the church. We don't have time right now. But if you go into chapter 4, Paul picks up his theme and he starts talking about we are all one. We're all one, and there's one Lord, and there's one God the Father, and there's one Spirit, and one baptism, and one gospel. And then he says, and Christ gave these things to the church. And he lists off some spiritual gifts. And then he says, for the purpose, I'll just read it real quick here at the end. He says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the point. There's all these truths. And God has given everything that we need. God has given every single one of us a gift. And there's people in here that need you to be a part of their life. They need the gift that God has given you. They need where God has brought you in your life. And it's easy to come to church and show up and go home. But this is not something that we just do. This isn't a meeting we attend. This is our life. This is who we are. And God has placed every single one of us in this body and given us something that will help encourage the body and help the body come to maturity, to the place where we are growing, where we are being sanctified, where we are being moving closer and closer in unity towards fulfilling that truth that God has stated. And one day, when we are in heaven for all of eternity, we will fulfill this in perfection. And at the very end, verse 23, he's saying that the reaction, when the church is actually living like this, says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. When we are doing this, the world knows, the world sees, the gospel goes out. All of us together are working in unison for the glory of Christ, which is us being transformed more in the likeness of Christ. But it all starts with me today saying, here's what you want, Jesus. Am I doing that? Am I actually living like this? And if not, use people in this church to help me. Use me to help somebody else in this church. Use your Spirit to convict me and transform my life. Because I want it to be about your glory and not my own.